Genesis to Revelation and handle prophecy and handle all kinds of wonderful things, and it will bless your life. Is there a testimony in the house that say the word of God will bless you, it will help you, it will strengthen you? Praise God. So we salute you today in Jesus' name. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Praise God. And when you have it, say amen. Praise God. Luke 16 and 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was positioned socially, politically, financially, but not in covenant with God. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. He was outside of the house. He was at the gate. He didn't have any leverage. He didn't have any access. He didn't have any upward mobility. He was completely dependent upon somebody else for food and clothing and shelter. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, or in the process of time, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus died and went up. The rich man died and went down. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He's telling him that the mobility that you had, the ladder that you had when you were on the earth, is not available. There's no access for you any longer. You can't come up to him. He cannot come down to you. And then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. The word of God is the source that's going to testify to them. The word of God is going to give them access, or them a portal, or them a demonstration of the Spirit. Let them hear them. Let your relatives hear the prophets and Moses. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to preach for just a few moments on this simple thought, broken ladders, broken ladders. Why don't you put your Bible down for just a moment, and let's lift up our hands and our hearts to God, and let's become a portal for the Spirit of God. Mighty God, I pray that you would move through each of us, every husband, every mother, every father, every son and daughter. I pray that the Spirit of God would come into this place today, God. I pray that you would do the work that you desire, God. I pray that the anointing of God would destroy every yoke of bondage. I pray that you would give somebody today the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, God. Do the work by your Spirit and we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you make some noise? Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. It is so wonderful to be in the house of God with you. The book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings. It is the place where we get the first reference for many of the theological themes that we preach about and we talk about. And so we go back to the book of Genesis to understand this commerce that is happening between heaven and earth, and the commerce that is happening between earth and heaven. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created those dimensions for actualization. He created a portal between them. And so heaven and earth stand as contrary realities. And so we understand that because that worlds above, the waters above, are separated from the waters beneath, there is a space between the two that restricts access. There is a part of human being, there is a part of human makeup that desires to peer into the things that are in heaven. We all long for perfection. We all long for things to be in their perfected state. There's something in humanity that understands that the world of perfections is the world above. We all live in an existential world. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And we understand this because we see imperfection all around us. But we understand that there's a barrier between heaven and earth. There is a gulf fixed. But even though there is a barrier, there are some things that are able to pass from there to here. And there are some things that allow commerce or travel between these two dimensions. Early on in the book of Genesis, we hear the language of God when he is thinking about humanity, when he is considering the world that he created, that God stops and says, I'm going to go down to see about humanity. So we understand that the Spirit of God travels between these two dimensions of reality. And we also understand, by looking at the Word of God, that the angelic world also travels between heaven and earth and between earth and heaven. And all of this activity, this commerce and travel, is about humanity. God is, and I'm just telling you, if you don't understand this, you don't understand a fundamental component of being a human being. That God, he has all knowledge and all powerful, and he is omniscient, all knowing, and he is everywhere, omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He doesn't have to be concerned about humanity, but in everything that God is concerned about, mankind is the apple of God's eye. I want to tell somebody here today that I know you may feel overlooked. You may feel like nobody knows where you are and they don't care about you. But God sent me here today to tell you that you are the apple of God's eye. That God, from time to time, God looks down on humanity and thinks about and considers where you are. I just want to tell somebody today that God is cognizant of you, that God is aware of you, that God is watching you, that God, I want you to know today that not one sparrow falls to the ground without God's consent. I just want to let you know that not one hair falls from your head without God's blessing. God knows where you are today, and God is concerned about you, and God came to this service on this day to see about you. Come on, I'm telling you, if you're broken today, God came to fix your brokenness. If you're hurting today, God came to heal your hurt. If your heart is condemned today, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. Come on, if your father and your mother forsake you, then God will take you up. When the enemy rises against you like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Somebody needs to know that from the outset today, that God cares about you, that God loves you, that he's concerned about you, and that's why you feel his presence in this place today. Come on, somebody praise him if you're thankful for that knowledge. God is concerned about humanity. And that is why sometimes we see justice delayed. How long has it been since Roe versus Wade? How long has the church been praying, God, spare the babies? I'm just here to tell you, it may delay sometimes in human perspective, but God's going to come and see about the people of God. God's going to come and see about his babies. It's a day today for a party in the house of God. God has the power to overturn the decision of the court. It wasn't a Supreme Court justice. It was the hand of God that is concerned about the babies. He's concerned about the broken. He's concerned about the vulnerable today. You say, well, it was political and it was social and all that. That's what people in the world think. But the church understands something deeper, something more abiding. The church understands that we, by the Spirit of God, have access through the veil. Come on, the Word of God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. I'm telling you what that overturning of Roe versus Wade is a repenting church. It's a people saying, God, forgive us of our sins and heal our land. You have power today to press beyond the veil and access the holy of holies of God.
Praise God.
I think we just had somebody get baptized. Why don't we give God a hand clap of praise? Praise God. Come on, the horse and the rider have been cast into the sea. Come on, there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. We've got reason to celebrate today. Praise God. Praise God. We understand that we have power. We can press through because of covenant. Being in covenant with God gives us access through beyond the veil, through the portal into this world of the Spirit. We can see men and women of God in Scripture, like Noah, who got a vision from God to build a boat before they knew about rain, before his world understood the fallout from rain. God gave Noah a vision of a boat. We understand that Abraham was able to press through the portal. He saw a city, the Bible says, whose builder and maker was God. That's why he left his mama and he left his daddy and he left his society and his culture behind, because he had a vision of something that was beyond the veil. The Bible tells us that Moses was able to see into the heavens of God. He was able to get a perspective of what was happening in heaven as God showed him a tabernacle that existed in the spiritual dimension. And he was able to press through that barrier between heaven and earth and get a glimpse of what a church should look like. Come on, I know there are some people today, you say, well, I came into this house and this doesn't look familiar to me. It may not look familiar to you today, but we're mirroring heaven on earth today. Come on, when the angels rejoice, we rejoice. Come on, they're shouting in heaven, and so we shout on the earth. Come on, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. Come on, the Bible said, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. It says praise him on the organ. Praise him on the psaltery and harp. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals and loud sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you're rich, you can praise him. If you're poor, you can praise him. If you're white, you can praise him. If you're black, you can praise him. If you're sick, he said, let him praise God on the sick bed. If you're well, you can praise God. Come on, in everything, give thanks. It gives us access to the world above. And in those moments, we receive clarity, we receive vision, we receive information from above, because all of the information of the world is sensual and devilish and carnal. Everything that we see on a horizontal, politics is not going to change our world. Social justice isn't going to change our world. But we have access today to go into the heavens of God and pull things down that have the power to bring every culture and every nation and every people together. I'm here to tell you today, if you came in here broken, what you feel in this place is the answer to your brokenness. I want to tell somebody today, if your marriage is in trouble, what you feel today is the answer to a broken marriage. I'm here to tell you today, if your kids are acting a fool, what you need in your house today is the Spirit and the Word of God. You need answers that come from another dimension. You need a ladder. You need an access point. You need a way to get into that other dimension. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God provide an access point for us. We understand that covenant with God provides an access point. That's what we see in the story of Jacob. He has a dream, and the dream comes from God. And in the dream, he begins to see a ladder ascending into the heavens. And this moment is so significant for him that he will name the place of the access point Bethel. It literally means the house of God. Something happens in his spirit as he envisions. He can see in his mind's eye this portal between the earth and the heaven. And because he's in covenant with God, this place where he's laying his head becomes the house of God. I want to tell you that you can get something in a covenant relationship with God that allows you to take the kingdom of God where you lay your head. I'm preaching to somebody today that you've had some sleepless nights, that maybe anxiety and depression have crept into your world and you can't sleep at night. I'm here to tell you that God has something for you that is in this place today, that whenever you get it, it's going to bring peace to your life that you've never received before. Somebody, you say, well, I've never experienced that. That's okay. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You've got to taste it for yourself. You've got to receive it for yourself. You've got to open your heart and your spirit to God today so that you can receive it. He's in covenant with God. He's in relationship with God. And because of that, there is something ascending and descending in his life. There is a ladder. And when we're talking about this story of the rich man and Lazarus, it's obvious. God is not putting a prohibition on being rich. It doesn't mean that if you're rich, you're evil, and if you're poor, you're good. God is just using this text to show us the polar nature, the extreme nature of the world above and the world beneath. He's trying to show us that you can be the poorest of poor, that you can be the brokest of broke, that you can be the most destitute, you can have sores all over your body, but just because you're on the outside looking in to your social situation does not mean you don't have a ladder into the heavenlies. And just because you've got all the money in the bank and you're clothed in rich fine garments, it doesn't mean that you can access the heavens of God. I've come to tell somebody here today, you may be broke, but God doesn't care that you're broke. You may be sick, but God doesn't care that you're sick. You may be maimed in your body, but God doesn't care if you're maimed. God wants to bring a ladder into your life today that gives you access above the politics, above the social standing, above the fray of your world. Come on, do I have a testimony here today of anybody that said, when I got the Holy Ghost of God, God allowed me to get above my family problems. God gave me access above my culture. God put money in my pocket I didn't have before.
The angels are ascending and descending. Now, you've heard it preached before. I'm not telling you anything new. But they were not descending and ascending, but they were ascending and descending, which means that the angels were not camped out in heaven, but because Jacob was in covenant with God, the angels were camped out with Jacob. The Bible says about, praise God, the Bible says about the angels that the angels are ministering spirits. God bless you, brother. That the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That means whenever you get the Holy Ghost of God, when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, when you begin to speak in that heavenly language, as the Spirit gives utterance, all of a sudden there is a ladder from heaven to earth that's coming down on the inside of you. You get promises that you didn't earn. You get grace that you didn't earn. You get blessings that you didn't do anything to experience. And now Jacob is laid out, running from Esau, scared for his life. But he's in covenant with God. And God gives him a perspective that allows him to see into the heavenly dimension. And those angels that are, the Bible says that the angels of God are camped out around those that fear God. That means those angels are designated to live around the people of God. That means that what was in heaven has now come down to the earth and is camped out around your life. That's the kind of perspective that begins to fill the man David when he says, I will not fear the spear or the arrow that fly by day and night. There's something in the believer that understands God is fighting my battles. I've got an impenetrable wall around me. Nothing the enemy does can get through to me because God is on my side. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And so Jacob has this new dynamic. He's not going to the temple, he's not going to the tabernacle, but everywhere he lays his head, that place becomes the house of God. In his first revelation, he calls it Bethel. He literally says the house of God. He thought he was in a special place, but what he didn't know was that this was highly individualistic, that this wasn't about the place at all, but it was about the people of the place. It was about the God of the people. And what God was trying to get Jacob to understand was everywhere you put your foot, just like your daddy Abraham, I'm going to give it to you, not because you're special, but because you're in covenant with God. When you lay your head down to sleep, I don't care if it's in a barrio or in a hotel room. That hotel room becomes the house of God. And then he changes the name of the place to El Bethel, which literally means the God of the house of God. Because see, God's not restricted to a place. God asked David and Solomon, what kind of house are you gonna build for me? The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. It wasn't about the place at all. It was about the covenant of God that God wanted to put down on the inside of believers. And I'm telling you today, because of the fall, because of man's sin, there is a fracture in the ladder. There are places we want to go and experience with God, but we can't get there because in our humanity, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the power. We cannot turn the heart of God. God does what he wills. But when we begin to look up to him and we begin to lift our hands to the heavens and we begin to submit our lives to God, something something happens in the heavenlies. Come on, when you begin to turn, when you begin to repent, when you begin to cry out to God and say, God, I'm a broken man. God, I'm a messed up person. God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. God, who is in heaven, looks down on that sacrifice and says, that's pleasing to me. And then God consummates the moment with fire from off of the altar in heaven. And when you receive the fire of God, it consumes the sacrifice. It consummates the moment. And God pours out his spirit in that moment. And you begin to speak in other tongues as the spirit gives the utterance. God takes control of your tongue. Out of your belly begins to flow rivers of living water. But the way up is down. The way to ascend is to descend. Humble yourself before the Lord, and you will be exalted. This is what Jesus does. He was the one we talked about Wednesday night. He was the one who ascended. But the one who ascended first descended. That's what an altar is about. An altar is a place to bow your knee before God and say, God, I am a sinner. God, I am broken. God, I have problems I can't solve. I have dysfunction I can't remedy. God, forgive me. God, wash me. God, cleanse me. Why don't we do that for just a moment? Why don't you lift your hands to heaven and begin to talk to God and say, God, I can't fix myself. God, I can't help myself. God, I can't remedy my problems. God, I'm not the answer. I can't provide enough money to take care of my family, God. But my family needs you today. Come on, I'm talking to somebody today. Maybe you're struggling with your finances and you're trying to make ends meet and you don't know how you're going to do it. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You want to know what will get God's attention for your family? Say, God, I don't have the resource. I don't have the strength. But God, I know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I'm submitting my finances to your finances today, God. I'm submitting my will to you today, God. I'm submitting my heart to you, God. I'm submitting my children and my wife and my life to you today, God. Humility, repentance, consecration. All of those postures begin to repair the ladder, rung by rung. You see this pattern in Scripture. You see it in the man, Joseph. Joseph gets a dream from God. And in the dream, he's exalted. His brethren all have a sheave. They all have a sheave of wheat. And he's in an elevated place, and his brothers are bowing down to him. Now, that's a cool dream because we all want to stand out. But the reality of it is this. That it's going to be a bunch of years. It's going to be a number of years before the fulfillment of that dream. Joseph, because of the dream, will be lied on, will be stabbed in the back, will be betrayed. His brothers are going to try to steal his garment and steal his identity. His brothers are going to sell him to the Ishmaelites. He's going to be a victim of his circumstance. Joseph has a ladder in his life that his brothers don't have, because God has a purpose for Joseph. And Joseph's going through things that are directly connected to the vision from God. But he's going to have a lot of years of humility and brokenness. He's going to be sold to Potiphar, and he's going to be a servant in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he's not going to get bitter. He's not going to lift himself up. He's not going to gripe to Potiphar about how bad it is. He's not going to talk about all the negative things happening in his life. He's just going to submit to the process, and he's going to serve Potiphar with faithfulness and integrity. The entire time, he's serving Potiphar like he's serving God. And he begins to climb the ladder. Success and promotion. But the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east and the west. It doesn't come horizontally, but it comes from above. And so this is what Job had to understand. Job had to understand, shall I not receive blessings at the hand of God and not cursing also? But Job never charged God foolishly. He never cursed God, even though his friends were blaming it on him and his wife was saying, curse God and die. Joseph begins to climb. He has some success. And then just as soon as he gets two or three rungs up the ladder, the bottom falls out. Potiphar's wife accuses him of being unfaithful, of engaging in infidelity. But he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't accuse everybody around him. He goes to prison. And when he enters into prison, he's faithful. He serves the warden. He serves his fellow prisoners. He's humble. He's broken. He's low in his own eyes. Finally, the baker and the butler's dreams come before him, and he's serving them, and he's interpreting their dreams. And the baker is going to die. But the butler's going to get out, and he tells the butler, he says, when you go before Pharaoh, don't forget about me. Because, see, our flesh wants to try to get ahead through politics and through our own means of accomplishing things, human manipulation. Don't forget about me, man. You know, it's been a long time. People keep looking over me. They keep looking past me. But of course, the butler forgets about him. And Joseph's sitting in prison, and he has no access to Pharaoh. He has no ladder to climb. Man, it's like Job said, man, if I could just get God's attention. Job, let me tell you a secret. You had God's attention. God was watching. God was paying attention. And where Joseph has no social and political leverage, his attitude and his posture before the warden and before the prisoners had God's attention. And there's that sweet moment where the Spirit of God sweeps into the bedchambers of the most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh's trying to sleep. Pharaoh's trying to get rest. Pharaoh has all of the political structures in place. He has the money. He has the resource. He has the influence. But Pharaoh doesn't have the ladder that Joseph has. Pharaoh doesn't have a ladder that can pierce through the veil of the... Joseph has a ladder that is connected to the heavenlies. And because he sees all of this stuff happening as an extension of his relationship with God, he's being patient and he's being humble. There's that moment in Pharaoh's bedchambers where he starts to have a dream, and Pharaoh's trying to get things done with his sorcerers and his magicians and his wise men that he cannot get done. Now all of a sudden, all of the business of Egypt is at a standstill, and the spotlight of heaven is pointed down into a prison where this humble man of God is sitting there with no power and no influence and no access. And Pharaoh said, nobody's going to do any other work until I figure out what this dream means. And the butler rises up and he looks at Pharaoh and he says, now I remember the error of my ways. There's a man down in prison who understands dreams and who fears God. You can go ahead and come. There's somebody with access beyond the veil. There's somebody who can interpret dreams. And he says, go and send him to me. And now Joseph is coming out of the prison. The Bible says that he changes his garment. His garment of sonship had already been stolen from him. It had already been ripped in half. It had already been covered in blood. But now he's coming into Pharaoh's presence. And now he's climbing the ladder into Pharaoh's bedchambers. He's climbing into Pharaoh's kingdom. Now he's standing before the man with the power and the man with the politics and the man with influence. And Pharaoh said, I heard that you're a special guy. I heard that you can interpret dreams. I heard that you know mysteries. And Joseph said, oh no, Pharaoh, understand something from the get-go, that what is in me is not my goodness, but dreams belong to God. God understands what's happening in the cosmos. God is the interpreter of dreams. Something has been burned into this man. I said, I don't care who you are, I'm not taking the credit. I don't care who you are. I don't care what politician, what political office you have. This credit is God's. And if we're going to keep this flow going, it's going to be because God gets the glory and God gets the credit. He told him what the dream meant, and he told him the interpretation of it. And then Pharaoh says, what should we do? See, Joseph didn't just understand the interpretation of the dream, which is knowledge, but he understood what should be done about it, which is wisdom. Those are two separate gifts. And then Pharaoh says, well, what should we do? And Joseph said, you need to find somebody in your kingdom that is wise and is prudent and that has self-control, and you need to put him over everything that goes out and comes in. He still was not advocating for himself. He was still looking for somebody else to do the job. And Pharaoh looks at his wise men and he said, guys, let me ask you a question. Who in this kingdom is wiser than Joseph? Who is more prudent than? I'm telling you, if you'll get in alignment with God, your promotion's gonna come. If you'll get your life squared away with God, your increase is gonna come. If you'll get in alignment with God today, your blessing is gonna come. Come on, I'm telling you, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. You don't need a political connection. You don't need friends in high places. You need a ladder today from the earth to the heavenlies to reach the throne of God. Praise God. Same thing happened to Mordecai in the story of Esther. He saved the king's life. He was forgotten. He was left outside the city. He was sitting by the gate. And every day Haman came by to buffet and to mess with him. Haman came by to provoke him. Mordecai didn't have access to the king. He had spared his life, but the king had forgotten. But what Mordecai understood is higher than the agenda of the political office, is the agenda of God, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose. He didn't have access. And Haman kept coming by, provoking him. And Mordecai had to take it, but he didn't lash out. He didn't get angry or bitter. But there was one night in the middle of the night, once again, when the king couldn't sleep. And he was up pacing the floor. And Brother Jermaine preached it recently, but he said, give me something to read that can put me back to sleep. This was the king's version of counting sheep. He couldn't sleep, so he was going to count sheep. He said, bring the book of remembrance. Let's go through the chronicles of the Bible. Let's go and read about the genealogy. That'll put us to sleep. And he's reading the books, and something catches his attention. You say, well, it was just him reading the book. Maybe Mordecai just needed to remind the king what he had done. No, that's human machination. That's the flesh working. But when God gets involved, God will get the attention of the king. And the king is reading the book, and he sees where it was written that Mordecai has spared his life. And he goes to his scribes and he said, what was done for the good work that Mordecai showed unto me? And the scribe says, to the best of my knowledge, nothing was ever done about it. And the king said, now I know why I'm up in the middle of the night. He said, go and get Haman. And Haman came in, and the king looks at Haman and he says, Haman, I want you to tell me what should be done for the man that the king delights to honor. And Haman just knew, because Haman had already climbed the ladder. He had already ascended in pride and ego. He said, surely the king is talking about me. He said, oh king, I tell you what I would do. I would take that man and I would put him upon the king's horse, and I would put the king's robe on his back, and I would put the king's ring upon his hand, and I would put the king's signet in his hand, and I would put the king's crown upon his head. I would lift that man up to a prominent place, and I would have one of your trusted men go and get him and lead that horse through the city and tell everybody, this is the man on whom the king delights to honor. See, when your motive is, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when your motive is to please God, you don't care what the religious leaders are saying. You don't care what the political leaders are saying. I'm just telling you today, God's fighting my battles. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants to fight your battles for you. But you've got to be willing to submit to God's system. You've got to be willing to humble your knee before the Lord. You've got to be willing to descend to a place and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The Shunammite woman. Let me rephrase, the Syrophoenician woman. Syrophoenician woman. Syro, Syrian, Phoenician, was a Canaanite. She encountered Jesus. She starts to cry out to him, have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed of a devil. She's vexed of an evil spirit. Jesus keeps walking. God manifests in the flesh, walks past her. She's crying out, have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed of an evil spirit. And Jesus keeps on walking. She continues to cry out, and the disciples say, "Would you please make her go away?" And it's almost like Jesus doesn't even look up at her. He says, "It's not meet to give the bread of the children to the dogs." Now, I want to stop and ask the question. There are several gospels where this story is mentioned. She's Syrophoenician. She's a Canaanite. How did a Canaanite get into Israel? Go back to Canaan's land. Who from Canaan was spared? Rahab, the harlot, and her family. She said, "I know in my nation, there's a stigma attached to me. I'm a harlot. I'm on the outside looking in. But all the while y'all were wandering in the wilderness, I was making up my mind. While y'all were in indecision, I had already made up my mind. So I'm getting an alignment." They said, "Hang that scarlet thread, that scarlet cord out of your window." She said, "Whatever you say." I'm not going to be like the leper that said, "Really? In Jordan?" "No. At your word." She got herself and all of her family in that house. And when those walls fell down, her walls were still standing. Because she had built a ladder. What is that scarlet cord attached to? Blood. Where is the blood applied? Baptism. Where's the blood of Jesus applied? In baptism in the name of Jesus. That's where you're washed. That's where you're cleansed. So this Syrophoenician woman is looking over at Jesus. She said, "I heard you say who you were." He said, "For which of my good works have you stoned me?" "Not for your good works, but that you being a man make yourself to be God." And she said, "I'm putting two and two together. I know who you are. I don't care if the Jews believe." What is he doing? He's humiliating her. He's calling her a dog. He's saying, "You're on the outside looking in. It's not time yet." And she said, "Yeah, but there was another Canaanite woman. It wasn't time yet. The Canaanites were supposed to be destroyed, but you gave her access. So I'm not asking for the whole pie. I'm not asking for the whole thing. I don't care if you don't give me the same size piece you give everybody else. I'd be all right just getting some crumbs. I would be all right just getting some residual off of somebody else's blessing." And Jesus stops. He said, "All right, shut down the party. Let it be to you just as you've requested. You got a ladder today. You just got access. You can start climbing through the veil and into the Holy of Holies." Let's all stand. I'm preaching to some people today that maybe before today you didn't feel like you had access. Or maybe you tried some other places and you didn't find what you were looking for. There's something in your family or in your life that is broken. And you can't fix it. And you know you can't fix it. Why don't you close your eyes for just a few moments? Let's all close our eyes. I'm preaching to somebody today that you have circumstances in your life that in your own human ability, you cannot fix it. And you came here today and you don't even know why you came. You ended up in the house of God today. But you would say, I want that provision today. I feel like I haven't had access. I feel like I've been left out of some provisions that I see in the Word of God. I see other people getting blessed. I see other people receiving the Spirit of God, but I've never received it like that. I want to open up this altar to you. Why don't you go ahead and make your way down to the front? Maybe there's somebody here that you have a physical need, and you say, I've been praying about this for a long time, and I've been feeling like the heavens are brass for me. It hadn't been happening for me. Why don't you make your way down to the front? Maybe there's somebody here that you say, I've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. I would like for all of my sins to be forgiven today. Why don't you make your way down to the front? Maybe there's somebody here that's never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. You can make your way down to the front today. Come on, why don't the church go ahead and come down? Why don't you bring somebody down to the front with you to pray? Come on, there's an access point available here today in the Spirit. Why don't you come down and do business with God in this altar today? Come on, everybody praying. Everybody praying. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God. I pray for every life here today, Lord. I bind every spirit, Lord, every hindering thing, every lying thing, every influence that's restricting somebody from receiving the blessing of God. Come on, find somebody to link up with. Find somebody to link up with. If you came down and you need God to answer a prayer, why don't you lift your hands to heaven right now? And we're going to come and pray for you in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and begin to cry out to God.
Standing here.
a word right now.
Lonely because.
Clap of praise if you're thankful for the presence of God that we feel in this place today. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. Share your love and your strength with somebody here today as you make your way out of the house of God. Try to find somebody at the restaurant that you visit, at the grocery store, to invite to church tonight. We're going to reconvene tonight at 6 o'clock for apostolic prayer and an apostolic service at 6:30. Brother Jermaine Irvin is going to be preaching in the house of God tonight. One more time, why don't we give God a hand clap of praise and worship Him and exalt His name. Praise God. God bless you today in Jesus' name.